Well, thank you for coming again to this class this morning. We're continuing our series of messages of selecting different texts from the Bible and then applying a particular text to marriage and to some lessons for married life. And this morning, I'd like to look with you at Ruth's oath language. In Ruth 1, 16, 17, which is reflected in marriage. And we'll pick up on reading from verse 10 of Ruth 1. Up to that point, you know, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, her two daughter-in-laws, they all lost their husbands. And so Naomi decides she's going to return to Israel, and she encourages her two daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab. And at verse 10, they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Verses 16 and 17, of course, as you know, are often used for wedding ceremonies, but they also have great implications for our own spiritual life, and they really form a kind of comprehensive oath about what our attitude ought to be to God, to our spouses, and to the people of God, the church of God. So let's look at that after we pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before thee in these moments, so thankful for what we heard in thy house. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be a people of one God people, who worship thee with heart and soul and mind and strength. And we pray now, Lord, that we would be one spouse people as well, and be dedicated to thee, the vertical level, but on the horizontal level to be dedicated first of all, even with oath, to our husband or our wife. And give, Lord, that thy benediction would rest upon this short talk this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ruth gives us in verses 16 and 17 a remarkable testimony. A heathen woman testifying that she would take an oath not to leave Naomi, to leave the God of Naomi, and to leave the people of Israel, whom she's come to love, even though she's never dwelt among them. The language, the whole language of verse 16 and 17, which is so powerful, and you understand she's really contradicting her mother-in-law, which was socially an unacceptable thing to do. But she's pouring out her heart. And she's saying, Mother, don't go on this way. Don't talk. I got to go with you. Don't try to talk me out of it. And she spills out her heart. I'll even live with you. I'll die with you. Because I want to be with your God. I want to be with you. I want to be with your people. It's the language of a conquered heart that has counted the cost. And so Ruth addresses Naomi with the utmost conviction. And later, she would experience that her words would also translate into her newfound relationship with Boaz. And she would commit herself to Boaz the same way she committed herself to Naomi's God and to Naomi. But even more so, because with Boaz, she would come to understand the significance of her own words as a husband, but also as a type of Christ. Because it's through Ruth and Boaz that the promised seed would be born. And Ruth would become the grandmother of David, as it were. And David, the son of David, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this oath language here that Ruth takes has significance on all kinds of levels. Friendship level, marriage level, spiritual marriage level, coming of God's kingdom level. Above all, you and I, of course, need that spiritual marriage with the greater Boaz. And yet this oath language has a lot to say to us also as husband, in the husband-wife relationship. Now notice, first of all, that this is a very firm oath. Ruth says at the end of verse 17, the Lord do so to me and more also. By the way, that's oath language. That's what they would say in the ancient Mideast when they're swearing an oath. We might say this, I'll swear an oath upon the Bible. I'll put my hand upon the Bible. Well, this is the similar expression. The Lord do so to me and more also. It's like saying, verily, verily, I say unto you. Amen, amen. It shall certainly be. I'm taking an oath now. I'm taking an oath. If aught but death part thee and me. This is a firm oath. Now, there was much opposition against this oath. Naomi did everything she could. You heard me read it to you. To talk the daughters into going back to Moab. It almost seems like she was making Moab attractive and Bethlehem unattractive to the flesh. But Ruth has such love for Naomi and her God that love conquers everything. And so she can't hold back. And she says to Naomi, please don't entreat me anymore. I can't leave your God. I can't return from following after him. And what a beautiful picture that is of a true believer who can't live without that one God we heard about this morning. And will pursue him in the means of grace, in prayer, in the word, in providence, with his or her whole heart. I want thee, Lord, nothing else. You see, Ruth has to leave her entire life behind. She has to give a bill of divorcement to Moab, to sin, and to Satan. And she makes this vow, this oath. She knows that a radical separation must be made. She cannot serve God and man. She cannot serve earthly friends in her father's house. And she's willing, like Moses, to cast her lot in with the suffering people of God. And so she takes this firm oath. The Lord, do so to me, and more also. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for this oath. That is what you're actually saying when you get married. You lay down your life for your partner. And you say, my partner and I, my spouse and I, by the grace of God, we swear an oath we're going to serve the living God of Israel and Him only and no one else. We're going to obey the first commandment by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have no other gods before us. And the Lord do so to us. The Lord destroy us if we don't serve Him and serve one another. And so, this oath is all-encompassing. All-encompassing. It's all-encompassing on several levels. Vertically, it's a commitment to the living God. Thy God shall be my God. Ruth was brought up to believe in Chemosh, the god of Moab. But now she pledges allegiance to the God of Israel. She uses a sacred covenant name of Jehovah. Did you notice that? The Lord do so with the small caps. That's the Yahweh name. Naomi must have talked to her about this special name of God, the covenant name, the chesed name, that is the loving kindness name of God, of covenant loyalty, that He's always loyal to His people, that He's the God who was what He was and who is what He is and who shall be what He shall be, the God who doesn't change. And she says, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, I swear an oath to Him who swears an oath to His people that I will serve Him, even as a heathen woman, because He's my desire, He's my love. Chemosh is no god. She calls Him even my God. My God. Not with the casual shallowness of so many today, but reverently, out of a renewed heart, by faith. This oath is first of all vertical. I will serve no other god. But secondly, it's also horizontal in its encompassing nature. It's a commitment to the people of God. Thy people, she says, shall be my people. You see, that flows automatically out of the vertical relationship. The effect of Pentecost was to create a church, a united band of so-called people, ecclesia, members one of another. A so-called unchurched Christian is an oxymoron. Such people, you see, deny in practice that which is at the center of the Christian life, Christian fellowship. When you're a Christian, you're a needy person because you realize how inadequate you are in yourself. God didn't make man to be lone rangers. God didn't put us on islands. God made us to want to be together with Him and with one another. And so a Christian, when he gets saved, a person when he gets saved, wants fellowship with the people of God. And that involves the humility of recognizing that I'm not sufficient to myself. As I need God, so I need the church community and the worship of God with the people of God in the house of God. But this oath is encompassing not only vertically and horizontally with the people of God, but also chronologically. It's a lifelong oath. It's a committed oath. Where thou diest, I will die. You see, this oath will lead to eternal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal communion with the redeemed church around the throne of the Lamb. But at the same time, you see, it's chronological in an earthly marriage because you're committed to be faithful to each other when you marry, when you married your spouse. You're committed to be faithful unto death, both of you. That you not, that neither one of you will break the marital bonds by adultery. You're committed to be faithful rather than to commit infidelity. You're committed not only in your actions, but even in your words, even in your thoughts. You're committed not to commit mental adultery. I will be faithful. It's the pledge troth language here. Also for marriage. And then, this oath is all-encompassing in the heart, internally. It's simple. It's sweet. It's submissive. It's surrendering language. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth is solemnizing her commitment. That's what we are to do. Our entire life is to be an oath. An oath to God. An oath to the church. An oath to the spouse. That's why we take oaths when we get married. We take oaths when we make confession of faith. We take oaths when we baptize our children. Our entire life is an oath of that first commandment we heard this morning. I will have no other gods before me. I will worship the one only true triune God in every area of my life. And you see, that's reflected in marriage in this way, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, that we give ourselves to one another with this all-encompassing nature, just as Christ gave himself, not 10%, he didn't tithe himself, he gave his entire self to his bride, the church, and said, husbands, so are you to love your wife. And to give 100% in this relationship. And you, bride, you represent the church, and you are to give yourself in total surrender, submission, respect to your husband as the bride does, the bride of Christ does, the church does, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So not 10% or 50%, but 100%. That's why I often say at weddings that marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. That's the world's idea of marriage. You go part way, I'll go part way, we'll meet in the middle, and we'll do the best we can. God's proposition of marriage is 100%, 100%. You give your all to each other, and you're grateful for whatever you receive thereby in return. So this is incredibly comprehensive in all these levels. And then thirdly, this is a profitable oath. A profitable oath. You notice it's for this life also profitable. Wherever you go, wherever you lodge, whatever the future holds, I will go with you. I will be there, Ruth says. You see, Ruth is believing. If we know the holder of the future, even though we don't know what the future holds, all shall be well. Thy God, my God. Solid future. Solid future. And this future would lead to much that Ruth doesn't presently see. Above all, it will lead to Boaz. It will lead to fruitful motherhood. It will also lead for the life to come. There will I die. There will I be buried. Yes, but there she will also be raised again. And for thousands of years, people have praised God's grace in Ruth. And there she will be in the crowd that no man shall number. And maybe you and I one day will sit down with Ruth and hear the wonder of grace, how it was worked in her soul. What a future. What a future. Far beyond and above what Ruth ever anticipated. That she would be the mother of the Lord. She, a heathen woman, would be in the list of genealogy in the New Testament. coveted position of all the women of the ancient Israelitish commitment, that I might be the mother of the Messiah. And Ruth receives that blessing. You see, when God is our God, we always receive more than we anticipated. There's no joy like serving the Lord. It's always a profitable oath, no matter how many afflictions come our way. Never, never will you ever meet a child of God who's sorry they've committed themselves to the Lord. I've talked with thousands of people in my life, also many, many older people who've said, I regretted that when I was younger, I didn't serve the Lord. But I've never met anyone in my entire life who said it was a waste of time to pray, a waste of time to serve the Lord, a waste of time to vow to Him. I wish I hadn't done it. Not a single person, ever. It's always a profitable oath to commit yourself to God. And then, lastly, it's also a God-glorifying oath. This oath really ultimately centers on God. The heart of it is, thy God, my God, a precious God, a beautiful God, a sin-pardoning God, a faithful God, the Yahweh God, the unchangeable God. Ruth has faith in this God. Faith in His providence. Faith that somehow in a foreign land, for her, foreign, with many fears, with many unknowns, with a whole new life in front of her, He will take care of her. She's heard so much from Naomi about this God. She believes in this God. She has faith in His providence. She's thankful in prosperity. She's submissive in adversity. She has a firm trust in this God for the unknown future. And you see, that is the way to live. That's the way to live in marriage. To say to each other as spouses, please don't be discouraged, my dear husband, my dear wife. Let us just commit our marriage. We've sworn an oath to live unto God when we got married. We've sworn an oath to live for the benefit of each other. Let us just live and trust the Lord. Let us be determined to live in the fear of God till we die, focused on Jesus. And you see, then everything will turn out well, no matter what the afflictions may be. When we take oaths from the heart, with this grand goal in view, soli Deo Gloria, thy God, my God, your God, my God. Husband, wife, threefold cord between God and us, husband and wife, not easily broken, you see. Solid. This is the way to live. This is the way to die. And so I ask you, as husband, as wife, those of you who are married this morning in this audience, have you sworn an oath from the heart? Maybe you didn't really swear that oath rightly when you got married. Maybe you didn't understand all the consequences of what you were doing. But will you renew your oath today? Will you go home and find a little private spot to be with your spouse and say, though we're not going through the ceremony again today, I want you to know I've sworn an oath in my heart that I will love you with all my heart and all my strength and all my mind, and that the living God would be our God till death do us part. What a beautiful oath. Are you converted to Jesus Christ? Are you consecrated to Him? Is your entire life an oath to live to Him? Is this your goal when you get out of bed in the morning, to live entirely for God this day? And you see, for those of you who are single, you see, the oath doesn't begin with the spouse. The oath begins with your relationship with God. If that's your oath, You see, and then God brings into your life someone else to be your earthly partner. That oath just naturally spills over, you see, into that commitment, doesn't it? And you are willing to give yourself away also on the horizontal level. But it's got to begin with God. The God of the Bible, the God of history, the God of creation, the God of salvation, as we heard this morning, must be our God. And how beautiful it is in marriage when you see that relationship formed in which husband and wife are both committed to this oath under God and live the beautiful Christian life of consecration, of all comprehensive oath-taking unto Him. Then you can say, with no struggle, I will be submissive to my husband, or I will love my wife unconditionally. Because it's your heart. And you will love in days of darkness. You will love in times of affliction. You will love even when your partner for the moment may not be lovable. Because it's a God thing. It's all about God. And not just about you and your feelings and your desires and your wishes. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's how we live our lives, doing God's will. Don't say, all the Naomis of this world, don't tell me to go back to the world. Don't tell me to live in Moab. Don't tell me I'll have it better there. I entreat you to stop. For I am committed. I will live wholly and solely for the living God of Israel. I will be a one-souled convert to God. And I'll be a one-woman man in marriage. I'll be a one-man woman in marriage. I will serve my husband. I'll serve my wife as a reflection of my service to God. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. May that be the substance of it, be our oath language reflected in our relationship with God, but also reflected in our earthly marriage. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee that thou art the oath-taking triune God, that thou didst commit from eternity to save thy people, to bring good out of evil, to bring salvation out of the fall of man, and that thou hast fulfilled thy oath when thou didst send thy Son to be incarnate Savior, to suffer, to die, to resurrect, to ascend back unto thee as the justifier and the justification of thy people. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost work in our souls that wonderful work and make us desirous to take an oath that we will live wholly and solely for thee. Forgive us, Lord, all our shortcomings, and please help us to live this oath that we've heard about this morning on the vertical level, on the horizontal level, in the church, in marriage, also toward our children, that we be committed, be oath takers, to raise them up in the fear of the Lord according to the doctrines of grace. Oh God, govern our entire lives by an all-encompassing oath to live with a single eye, thy name to glorify. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.